thank you very much for coming in this morning and giving me another shot. I appreciate that. And thank you for your prayers last Sunday. And I can say I'm sorry, but I didn't plan it, so. Thank you for your prayers. Okay, let's get into our study this morning. And let's spend a few moments in prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. Throughout all history, including today, man seeks wisdom in so many different directions. But it's sola scripture. Only scripture. Only your word. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes, that we might understand who and what you are, that we might understand who and what we're to be in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. As I was saying when we were interrupted last week, years ago, I first went into Baraka Church in Houston under Bob Thieme, and I would have been 21 or 22, somewhere in there. And what really got me and captured me was his study of the essence of God. Now, certainly, in my church, they talked about God, but to have it in a structure that you can deal with, and was just so dramatic, and brought in a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Now, his essence went something like this: his development of the essence, and there are a lot of books. Pink has a book on the essence of God. Many people have books on the essence of God and how they work through it. But this one started off with the sovereignty of God, that he is in complete and sovereign control of all things. Now, what we're looking at, people, is our study in spiritual love. And in spiritual love, we're to love as Christ loved. We've got to know how Christ loved. And if we know how Christ loved, we got to know how God loves. And so, we're dealing with understanding God. And in your prayer life, you want to remember when you go to pray, who you're praying to: the sovereign God, sovereign over all other entities, Satan and his forces, the world and its forces, even you. He is sovereign. And then we went through the righteousness of God. That's the perfection of God. Essence of God that many people don't talk about too much, or they don't even want to. The righteousness of God, and the reason they don't want to is that that's what we have to deal with, is his righteousness. And then the justice of God, which is always fair. And then comes the love of God. His love will never circumvent his righteousness, but he is love. And then eternal life. Now, you and I, technically, theologically, when we believe in Christ, we receive everlasting life. Now, even that gives the wrong idea, because even the unbeliever, his soul will exist forever. We call everlasting life, we call that the quality of being with God, with Christ, in peace, forever. Whereas the soul of the unbeliever will exist forever, but in a state of torment. So, theologically, you'd have to deal with all of these different concepts in this deal, but God is eternal life. There never was a time when he did not exist, and never will be a time when he does not exist. God has always existed as eternal life. And therein is our security of our everlasting life. Everlasting from the moment we believe in Christ, everlasting with him through all eternity. And then the omniscience of God, the all-knowing of God. These three O's, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God, these kind of things, these are very important to think theologically in regard to Calvinism. This is the great issues in Calvinism: the omniscience of God, the sovereignty of God, and the free will of man. So it is so imperative that you understand God. If you don't understand God, you're going to have problems with Calvinism. You're going to have trouble. In fact, you'll even have trouble with those who distort free will of man. Like even God is waiting to see what decisions we're going to make. So the theological implications of understanding your view of God are so important. They're important on the personal level, your relationship with Him in life, in prayer, and theologically, the way you think through all of these issues in the world, in history, in Calvinism, in the free will of man, and all these type of things. So then you have the omnipresence of God, everywhere present, the omniscience or the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God is studied in parallel with the sovereignty of God. And then the immutability of God, which when I first heard this, I knew the others, but immutability was not in my vocabulary of understanding God. And people, it is so important. He is unchanging. That deals with the faithfulness of God. When God makes a covenant right with Israel, it's an eternal covenant. So therefore, there is no such thing as replacement theology. Why not? The faithfulness of God, the immutability of God. God made that promise to Israel, and God is immutable. God makes a promise to us, eternal life. Where's our security in eternal life? The immutability of God. He cannot change. He will not change. And then the veracity of God. Therein lies His faithfulness. So these are the fundamental essences of God that I learned under theme. Now, what we're looking at now is another list of the essence of God from His own words. God describing Himself in Exodus 34:6. And that took us to where we left off, and that was where we were going into Psalm 86. So if you'll open your precious word to Psalm 86, and let's work our way through this beautiful psalm, Psalm 86. Now, let me just share with you one of the humorous problems in being a teacher. I was ready last week to teach on this, but heck, I had a whole week, so I embellished it. I did some more work on it. I did some more work in the lexicons and more work in this. So it's richer today than you would have heard it last week. Maybe that's why I went down. God said, you're not ready for that. So I'm cutting you off before you even get started on it. I don't know. Okay, let's go. Verse 1, it's a Psalm of David, and it begins with relationship. Now, as we're going to see, this is a prayer. And I will relate it to you and to me as in prayer. People, the first thing, and I'll say this in the lesson, but let's just do this. When you have problems in your life, whatever they are, whether they're from sin, from your stand on Christ, circumstances, relationship, whatever it is, you have to decide, where am I going to go for help? Where am I going to go? So, you and I must make the decision, I'm going to go to God. Now, this can be done so quickly. For example, your house is on fire, you immediately call the fire department. But in the mental work, as you're dialing the fire department, you go to God. Okay, God, you're in control. You gave me the house, it's now on fire, your will be done. And give me the spiritual fiber to handle whatever you're going to do. So whatever it is, you have to decide where you're going to go for help. So David has decided, and that's verse 1. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. The combination of incline your ear and answer me. Please listen and respond. I'm in trouble. It's a cry of distress. Now what is interesting in the Hebrew is that he prays to God in what we call the Hifel stem. Now the Hifel stem is important because it's causal. So what he is saying to God, be caused to listen. Be caused to incline your ear to me. Therefore, a question arises. What would cause God to be inclined to hear your prayer? To hear you when you pray? And he will give a reason why God should incline his ear in verse 2. See? So let's just look down at verse 2 and see what he says. I am a godly man. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. So when we come to that, we have one of the reasons for the Hifel stem, because. And as I was doing, I was thinking, what is going to cause God? Because we all pray. I hope you all pray. In fact, I hope you don't just pray, thank you for the food, or the famous prayer of help, but that you have time that you pray. By the way, it'd be a prayer for Jim Langston. He's not feeling well this morning. He's got an appointment with his cardiologist tomorrow. I love Jim. He's invaluable to this ministry, to this church, to this assembly. So please be in prayer for Jim Langston's health and for Nell and Wisdom. So what's going to cause God? We're not going to pray. What is it that's going to cause God to even care to listen to me? My dog doesn't listen to me. My wife doesn't listen to me, and I don't have a dog, so I'm just using an example. My wife, the boss doesn't, nobody listens to me. Why should God listen to me? Why? I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I'm not important to the world. Why should God be caused to listen to you and me? That's a very important aspect of a vibrant prayer life. See? Why do I point it out? People, I point this out. We can have a dynamic prayer life if you know God. If you understand your relationship with God. If you understand God's essence, God's character, the person of God. As a husband and wife grow together over the days and years, they begin to understand and know each other and how to ask, how to deal with one another. People, it's infinitely more important in a relationship with God as we grow in His Word, as we grow spiritually in maturity. We understand Him, and therefore it affects, should affect, our prayer life. So we want to know why God should even listen to us. Then he says, incline your ear, Hifel stem, because to incline your ear, because to answer me, why? For I am afflicted. Now this Hebrew adjective means poor or afflicted, in a state of oppression, state of misery, trouble, needy. This Hebrew adjective refers to being in need, and the word actually means to be in need of material things, even food. Now, what is important is that the cause of being in this condition is not stated in this psalm. Does not matter why, whether it's because of David's sin, because of David's enemy, which is going to be part of the problem, we'll see that in the psalm. Whatever it is, doesn't really matter. I need you, God, and I need you now. Please listen. See, what is important here is that the cause in this condition is not stated and is not the issue. Whatever the reason is, he's afflicted, he is in need. And the first and most important decision, when he's afflicted, when he's in need, the most important decision we've got to make, where am I going to go? To whom am I going to go for help? Throughout history, Israel's gone to Egypt. Israel's gone to Assyria, then back to Egypt, to Syria, to Babylon, different places. They do it everywhere but back to Him. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. He gave them their land. But they didn't turn to Him. They turned to Egypt. They turned to Assyria, who hates them, instead of turning back to the Lord. So, you have to decide, where are you going to go for help? And I always like to, at this part, remind you, the middle verse of the Bible. The middle verse of the Bible is Psalm 118. And let's just look at Psalm 118, because I want you that well aware of it. So let's look at Psalm 118, verse 8. It's the middle verse of the Bible, and it is powerful. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. How beautiful is that? That's the really summation of the whole Bible. Go to the Lord. Whatever it is, salvation, spirituality, the Holy Spirit, or life, problems, go to the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 9. So, you have to decide where you're going to go when you need help. And this is very important. David goes to the Lord. We have to decide where we're going to go. That brings us to verse 2. Note the request. Where he asks God, where he asks God to preserve him. Look what he says. Preserve my soul. Not my body, not the circumstances, my soul. People, our soul is the place of the battle. See, not things, not what's going on, but his soul. The verb, preserve, means to watch over carefully, to guard. People, you can endure almost anything in life if your soul is right with God. You can endure it. Point of death. When I look at the what happened today in history, the martyrs who died. And I'll never forget the woman who cried out as she died. This isn't death. I'm going to meet my Savior. She wasn't concerned about her death. She's going to go meet her Savior. How beautiful is that? If your soul is strong in the Lord, it doesn't matter what's going on in life, good, bad, or indifferent, if your soul is strong in the Lord. And that's what we're studying in Colossians 3, right now. So, it means to carefully guard or protect his soul. And if your soul is in torment, if your soul is confused, if your soul is not in a faith relationship with the Lord, people, you're going to have a great deal of disaster. You can have riches, be in poverty, but your soul will be disoriented. It won't matter. You're not all that happy with things you have. You're not all that happy with a beautiful day. You're not all that happy with a horrible day. It doesn't matter if your soul is not right with the Lord. So he starts off with what really is important here. Before I get to my enemy, and before we get to the circumstances, let's deal with what's really important first, God, my soul. This is what really is important. So this is the great issue. This is when most people commit suicide, when their soul is out of kilter. They just can't handle it. It is a shame, the number of people committing suicide today. Mark Martin, talked to him this week. We all know they had a friend and a teenage son that committed suicide. Well, earlier this week, Sunday's the first day of the week, so it was last week, an adult friend took his own life. The people, it's one of those things that just so discourages me. I just wished everybody that was thinking of suicide would come spend a day or two with me. Let's see what we can work out, talk about. I have family members that died of suicide. And I'm just so sorry that young people, old people, military people, rich people, poor people, taking their own life, ending the opportunity to see what God could do for them. It's a shame. So he says, preserve my soul. Now look what he says. Here's the reason. For I am a godly man. This is not arrogance here. It's a proper assessment that every one of us should make all the time of our lives. Are you in fellowship? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you occupied with Christ? Are you thinking and doing in the name of Christ, Colossians 3:17? Are you doing that? This is not an arrogant statement. This is a statement all of us need to do all the time. All the time. Assess ourselves where we are. And if you sense that you're out of kilter, you're angry at someone, you've just judged and maligned someone, you just start, wait a minute. Am I right with God here? Am I a servant of God? So he says, I am a godly man. A proper assessment of self. See? And this is especially true if physical or material things are going wrong in our lives. Am I in the Spirit? Am I loving as Christ loves? Am I compassionate? Kind? These kinds of things. So he's making an assessment of himself in his relationship and asking God. Remember, why should God answer my prayer? Because I'm in fellowship. Because I'm in your Son. And I have said that many times. Because I am in Christ, I offer this prayer. I'm in your Son. I don't earn or deserve it. I do not earn or deserve the right to even pray to you, the sovereign, omnipotent God. But I do have the right because I'm in your Son. I'm in Christ. So, this is what he is saying. Then he says, O you, my God, personal God, save your servant who trusts in you. So, why should God answer his prayer? I'm godly. And for you and for me, that would be in the Spirit. You are my God. Deliver your servant who trusts in you. I'm trusting in you. That's why God should hear. Now, let's take a look. Something very important. Save your servant. It's a shame that for most Christians, when they read the Bible or when they think about it, they think of the word save. That we can only think of salvation one or eternal life salvation. People, he saves us all day long. He delivers us from the power of sin into the power of the Spirit. He saves us or delivers us throughout life. So don't get bogged down with that word saved, meaning salvation only. No, it's a good word. It means to deliver, to save. It can refer to eternal life salvation, spiritual salvation, life salvation. Life deliverance, spiritual deliverance out of sin into the power of the Spirit, eternal deliverance from sin into eternal life. So don't get too hung up on that word saved. And the Word of God uses the word for many different circumstances in life, in our life. Okay, then he says, your servant. Okay, how do you think of yourself when you pray to God? I'm really important, God. No, you're not important. I'm your servant. However you want to use me. Whatever it is. I may not like the way you're using me, but I'm your servant. See, not because I'm wonderful, not because I'm important, but I'm your servant. That's a relationship. Note your relationship with God has a great deal to do why we pray, why he should hear our prayer, why he should answer our prayer. What is it when you go into your prayer time that gives you the authority and the right to pray to God? And what is your basis for him answering your prayer, your servant? Now, here's the kicker. Are you his servant? Are you your own servant, manservant in the world? Are you here to serve the Lord or to serve yourself? Are you serving him, someone else, or yourself? This is what we're seeing right now in Colossians 3:17. Everything you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's being a servant of the Lord. Now, note the last thing in verse 2. Who trust in you? In the church age, we're to live by faith, not by sight. Who trust in you? I'm trusting you. Whatever you cause to do with this event, I trust you. I'm not going to freak out. I'm not going to take my life. I'm not going to take someone else's life. I'm not going to do this and that. I trust you. Your will be done. But you got to mean that, people. That's a wonderful prayer, but you got to mean it. Jesus Christ said, "Thy will be done," and they crucified him on a shameful cross. So be sure when you say your will, that you mean it. I trust you, whatever your will is. Now he moves to verse 3. First request in prayer. Be gracious to me, O Lord. He appeals to the graciousness of God. The first essence he cries out to is the graciousness of God. The basis of why God should answer his prayer is the graciousness of God. See? Do you know why God should answer your prayer? Not because you already deserve it, because of his grace. Gracious. You are gracious. Be gracious to me. That means I don't earn or deserve. I don't earn or deserve the right to pray to you. I don't earn or deserve the right for you to incline your ear to me. I do not earn or deserve the right for you to even answer my prayer. Be gracious to me. This is a great outline for all of our prayers, especially in time of trouble. Be gracious. Be gracious to me. Now, for to you I cry all day long. Now, and what I'd like to say, I hope this never happens to you, but if it does, it's good to find out what you do. Well, you just have to stay that close to him all day. It doesn't go away. We live in a microwave generation. Microwave generation is where it's over real quick. You put it in the microwave, cook it, it's done. We like 30-minute sitcoms. You have the couple, the disaster, and the cure. And that's how life ought to be. It ought to be over real quick. Doesn't work that way. Does not work that way. See? Sometimes you will have to pray all day long. That's a period of time in your life. Doesn't mean a 24-hour period. It means a period of time. Are you ready to do that? And keep trusting him. Keeps us very close to him. See? So, for to you I cry all day long. Be gracious to me, O Lord. He knows that he doesn't earn or deserve it. Even though he serves, that still doesn't mean that he deserves it, people. Just because we serve him doesn't mean we deserve it for him to answer our prayers. And then, I like the O Lord. That is a proper relationship in prayer. Know to whom you're speaking. Let's read to verse 4. Make glad the soul of your servant. Wow, he's back to the soul. We just saw, preserve or guard my soul. Now he says, make glad the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So, let's see where we are in this beautiful prayer. This is his sixth request. First request, incline your ear. Second request, answer my prayer. Third request, preserve my soul. Fourth request, save your servant. Fifth request, be gracious to me. And then, now the sixth, make glad my soul. But notice, he relates the basis upon which he makes this request, these six requests. One, I'm afflicted. Two, I'm in need. Three, I'm a godly man. Four, you are my God. Five, I trust in you. Six, I cry out to you all day long. Seven, for to you I lift up my soul. So he says, make glad my soul of your servant. First he said, preserve it. Just guard it. Now, make glad my soul. Sometimes this might be your prayer. Sometimes it may not even be happiness. Lord, just give me peace. Just give me peace in my soul. My world is so in such turmoil. Just some peace. I'm not even asking for happiness. I'm asking for peace. See? So here he asks for happiness. And with that in mind, for us in the church age, I want you to look at John 15. Let's look at John 15. Let's see how pertinent this prayer is. John 15:11. Make glad the soul of your servant. John 15:11, words of our Lord. These things I have spoken to you so that, for this purpose, my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. People, God cares about your soul. He cares about the happiness of your soul, the peace of your soul. He cares. Man may not care. God cares about our soul and the condition of our soul. The joy being spoken of here has nothing to do with the external things in life. He's not saying, make my problems go away. Let me win the lottery. Let this happen. Let that happen. It's not even saying these things. It's my soul. Just take care of my soul. Make my soul happy. And in the church age, think about this. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, inner happiness, inner peace. People, this is the God you're praying to. He cares about our inner peace. He cares about our inner happiness. And he wants us to learn it doesn't depend on the circumstances of life. It doesn't depend on what you look like. It doesn't depend on your salary, where you live, the car you drive, how you dress. It depends on your soul. Relationship with him. He cares. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. Then he says in verse 4, for to you, O Lord, I lift up, over back at Psalm 86 now. In verse 4, for, because, to you, O Lord, again, relationship, reminding him, I lift up my soul. Preserve my soul, make my soul happy, glad, I lift my soul up to you in prayer. Now, verse 5, he appeals to three relationship virtues with God. Look at them now. Verse 5, three relationship virtues. For you, Lord, are 1, good. 2, ready to forgive. 3, abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon your name. Now, before we even look at this, this may give us some idea of what's going on in David's life right now. You're good. I'm experiencing some really bad things. You're good. Ready to forgive. One of the most amazing things about David, a man after God's own heart, David was constantly getting involved in sin. He was a womanizer. He was a murderer. He just did a lot of things that aren't really nice things to do in life. Man after my heart. Why? He always came back to God. came back to God. Why did he come back to God? He knew one thing about God. He's ready to forgive. People, let me just tell you something to make this emphatic in you. People are not ready to forgive. Most people are not ready to forgive easily or readily. God is. Don't have your relationship with people influence your relationship with God. People may not be ready to forgive you of sin, of failures, of shortcomings. God is ready to forgive. And then three, abundant in loving kindness. But to whom? To all who call upon you. Now, principle. In your prayers, do you let God know you know him? Do you let him know that you know him? Why you're crying out to him? People, let me just share something with you. Muslims do not have an intimate relationship with Allah. They cannot pray this prayer that you and I are praying. Nowhere in the Quran do they have this kind of relationship with God. See? Not any other God. Not Buddha, not anybody. This is the sovereign, omnipotent God, and you and I have this kind of relationship with him. He is forgiving. He is good. He's abundant in loving kindness. See? It's not one of those things, I have to be real good. I'm not worthy to ask you, God. I'm so sorry. When people have trouble in life, sin, failures, I'm just not worthy to go to God in prayer. That lets me know one thing. They don't know God. You don't know him. You just don't know him. It was easy for me in my life to come to this kind of God because I had this kind of mother. I could be a horrible little rascal, but I guarantee at night, got a hot meal, clean bed, and a good hug. And then I love you every night. Didn't matter what I did. I may have gotten the beating of my life that day. I may have gotten a switch that drew blood on my little butt, little backside. See? But she loved me. And she showed it. See? And that's our relationship with God. He's ready to forgive. And it's so important that we know this about him in life. See? So let's look at verse 5. It starts off with the English word far. This is a demonstrative particle in the Hebrew. It introduces cause or motivation. Cause or motivation. For you, Lord, people, this is the fourth time. We're just in the fifth verse. Fourth time he addresses him as Lord. I hope you learn in your own prayer. Let him know you're constantly conscious of who you're talking with. See? You don't see him with your eyes. You see him with your spiritual eyes. He's there. For you, Lord, are good. Now this adjective refers to actions of the Lord that are in accordance with his righteousness. So before you pray, be sure you understand the workings of the righteousness of God. See? In reference to your prayer request. And remember, goodness, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, goodness. So this is what God is, and this is what will come from you and me when we're filled with the Spirit. That's why we're looking at this. This is what our love in 1 John 13 is going to look like. See, it's going to have that goodness. Next, ready to forgive. Again, this is from God's perfect righteousness, directed toward the cross, based upon the cross work of Christ. He's ready to forgive us because of what his son did on the cross. Because of what his son did on the cross, he can forgive us. This is one of the most comforting relationships, virtues that we have with God. We're not burdened with our sins. We're not burdened down with our failures. He's ready to forgive. He will not just keep chastising and say, well, I'm through with you. I know a mother who, if her children don't please her, she gets them a silent treatment. It can go for a week where she won't even talk to her own children. It just is amazing. Don't do that to God. That's not Him. He's right there. Now, He may be standing there giving you some of this, but it's in His love. And it's in His forgiveness. Remember, divine discipline is not divine punishment. Punishment was taken care of on the cross. Discipline is designed to deal with the future. Say, our future life, our future actions. So He's ready to forgive. And then, abundant in loving kindness. Please don't speed read past the descriptive adjective, abundant. This adjective means a great deal, but it also includes the idea of covering a long period of time, as in long suffering. See? Abundant. Doesn't mean just a great deal, it means over a long period of time, a great deal over a long period of time, plus loving kindness. Now, why does the NASB translate this loving kindness? This is one of the richest words in the Hebrew Bible. And I mean that. One of the richest words. It is translated, let me give you some of the translations. Abounding in love, full of unfailing love, abounding in steadfast love. These are different translations. Steadfast love, rich in loving devotion, plenteous in mercy, abounding in faithful love, full of constant love, overflowing in gracious love, abundant in loving kindness. Those are the different concepts of trying to grasp this one Hebrew word. See? Describing the love of God. Unfailing, steadfast, devotion, mercy, faithful, constant, gracious, kindness. Each of these are indeed part of the rich word in the Hebrew, chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. And everyone, it's not a matter of one word is better than another. The Hebrew word involves all of those concepts. People, books are written just on this one Hebrew word. Those of you that are readers, let me just give you a few. Amazing Chesed, C-H-A-S-E-D, Amazon has it. Another one, Hesed. Now this one spells it H-E-S-E-D, Hesed, in the Bible. Another one, the meaning of Hesed, H-E-S-E-D, in the Hebrew Bible. And then the word Hesed, H-E-S-E-D, in the Bible. And then divine footsteps, Hesed in the Jewish soul by Rabbi Daniel Feldman. F-E-L-D-M-A-N. These are words, these are books, just written in this one Hebrew word. It's an amazing word. It's a rich word. So when the NASB gives it loving kindness, they're trying to give you the idea, this is a powerful word. See? It entails the kindness of love, the faithfulness of love, the mercy of His love. All those words, adjectives, the descriptive adjectives we looked at, that are used for it. They're all in this word. Loving kindness. Don't ever speed read past it when you're just reading the Bible. If you're reading the NASB, it's translated almost every time, not every time. Loving kindness. Dealing with God's love. Now, what's important, this is the same thing that will come through us when we're filled with the Spirit. Our love will be loving kindness. Okay, let's look at verse 5. For you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness, to all who call upon you. You're in this covenant relationship with you, with him. By the way, that's another thing that Chesed means. It involves a covenant relationship with God. So it's just a phenomenal rich word, phenomenally rich word. It's a beautiful word. Chesed, loving kindness, covenant kindness, covenant relationship with you. When you and I are in the filling of the Spirit and he pours in spiritual love, this is the way our love will look to the world, to others. That's why Christ said, by this all will know. How will they know? Not because you tell them, because they will see your love. This love acts. This love sees a need and acts. See? I did a funeral yesterday, and the man who, the funeral I did, his favorite verse of the Bible was John 3:16. So I talked about it. And I said, this is a verse on love. And love sees a need and meets that need. And I had two different people come up, and hey, this is kind of unusual, and talk to just about that one aspect of the service. See? But you got to understand, love acts, and love can be seen. Let me tell you something. A child knows whether or not his parents love him or not. A husband knows. A wife knows if they're really loved or not. Not by what you say, even though that's important. It's by what you do. Are you aware of my needs? And do you meet them to the best of your ability? See? And that's what this love is. So this love sees a need and meets that need. So this is what we have when we're filled with the Spirit. You're ready to forgive. This is what you must be toward others in life. Ephesians 4, let's look at Ephesians 4:32 because it's going to involve two verses. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. Exhortation for you and me in the filling of the Spirit. Be kind to one another. That's what love does. Love is kind. Spiritual love is kind. Tender-hearted. That's compassion. Now look what it says. Forgiving each other. Forgiving other believers in your family, in your work, and at church. Forgiving each other. Now we got the problem. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So people, I like to point out, unbelievers are so quick to forgive. Well, nobody's perfect or there's good in everybody and all this kind of stuff. Christians, they're terrible at forgiving. And yet we're the ones that have a foundation. We're the ones who have a reason for forgiving. Christ died on the cross. So as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So here we are dealing with another believer, but we're conscious my relationship with God forgives me because of Christ. So therefore, I forgive this person because of Christ. Look at what it continues. I'm sorry, there's a chapter break here. The next verse, the chapter, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. This doesn't mean to imitate his omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, and all that. It means to imitate his forgiving. God is forgiving. We're to be forgiving. Okay, let's go to verse 6. All right, let's go back now to Psalm 86, verse 6. David is so heavy in prayer. I mean heavy. Things are not good at all in his life right now. So he's tormented. And in the middle of his prayer, he then beckons God, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Give heed, give consideration to the voice of my supplications. The Hebrew word describes a condition of one in prayer. It is equivalent to the phrase like, Father, I'm in so much distress. I'm in so much oppression. Please, I need you desperately. On the one hand, I hope you never are at that point. And on the other hand, I hope you are. because you get to see how wonderful he is. I've been here. You sit to see. I need you. It seems though all my friends are against me. Everything is against me. I need you. I need evidence of you now in my life. That's what David's saying in verse 6. Oh Lord. He says, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. In verse 1, listen. Here he says, give ear. And give heed. That means consideration to the voice of my supplications. Now, as distressed as David is, this will help us in our prayers. This is a good guide. Verse 7, he has confidence in prayer. Verse 6, he's under unbelievable distress. Verse 7, unbelievable confidence. Look at verse 7. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. And I know you will. I know you will answer me. Why? Because his prayers are in accordance with the plan of God. Remember the three stages of prayer we used to teach. Prayer preparation. That means before you go into prayer, you think about it. Can I pray this? Can I ask God this? Is this in keeping with His essence, His righteousness, His love? Is this keeping in with His Word, what I ought to be? Go through these things, and then you go into prayer, and then you pursue your prayer. That means you live according to your prayer. If you know how to pray, you live according to your prayer. Your prayer will show you how you live, if you know how to pray. So that's what we're dealing with in this study. So, this is his prayer. In the day of my trouble, it's under unbelievable distress, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. That's why we call on him, people. We know he will answer. Verse 8, there is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. Now, I wish we had a lot of time here because this is a powerful verse. There is no one like you. There are no works like your works. Here he expresses to God why he is going to God and to no one else. Why he's not going to man. Why he's going to the true God. Not to other gods, but to the true God. See? Why? Because there's no one like you. This is one of those beautiful moments in that loud mouth, often putting his foot in it, Peter. Peter was brilliant one day. See, Christ said, do you want to leave? And Peter said, where would we go? You have the answer to life. I have made up my mind. I'm with you. You have the answers to life. So here we have it in this phrase. See, nor are there any works like your works? Now let's quickly look at verse 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. Now, next year, December 2019, the pre-trib conference. And I'm going to give you the dates. I think it's December the 9th, starts 9, 10, and 11, I think. That's it. I'll be sure to check that out. But I hope that you're able to think about attending. The study is going to be very important. It's going to be biblically oriented. It's going to be on messianic passages in the Old Testament. There are a multitude of people, scholars, some Christians, who do not believe that a majority of the Old Testament is speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, you happen to have a pastor, I believe it. And I believe verse 9 is a messianic passage. See? You have made, the nations that you have made shall come and worship before you. That's not happening today. That's not going to happen in the tribulation. When is this going to happen? The millennium. After Christ comes and sets up his kingdom in Israel. And all the nations on earth, there'll be nations all over the earth, during that 1,000-year period. And during that 1,000-year period, nations will come and worship him. Isaiah is beautiful. Then, come, let us go and worship the Lord together. This is what they're going to do. I don't know if this happens with the world, the earth, but Carl Ball down in South Texas believes that things are going to happen during all of the turmoil of the tribulation, that you will be able to drive a car from the United States to Israel, that the lands will all be connected and all, and what was changed in Genesis with the restoration of the earth is going to be redone, and the earth will be accessible all over, and everyone will be able even to walk to Israel. But whether that's the case or not, everyone will, the nations, and there will always be nations. We live in a time of globalization. People want globalization. Obama wanted globalization. Clinton's want globalization. Democrats want globalization. We just happen to have a hard-headed president who doesn't want globalization. He wants America. America. And I'm so thankful for that. In fact, I'm more radical than he is. I'm a firm believer in the 10th Amendment to the Constitution, which is states' rights, which we've given up. We have literally given up our states' rights. And it's a shame. See? So not only am I pro-America, I'm pro-Texas. See? I don't want the global world. I don't want global United States. I want global Texas. In Texas. See? And that's what we're dealing with. So it says here, all nations whom you have made, he is the founder of nations, shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. What a beautiful place to end our study this morning. And we will resume here next. I don't know if we will or not. We might have a Christmas special. I know we're going to have a Christmas special in the second session. And I'll have to see what we're going to do in the first session next Sunday morning. But whenever we come back, this is where we'll begin. So let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you're sovereign, omnipotent, righteous. But Father, how grateful we are that you're gracious, ready to forgive, loving, full of kindness. Because Heavenly Father, that's what we need, is your kindness. We don't earn or deserve it, but boy, are we in need of it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Psalm of David, for the Holy Spirit preserving it for us, that we might learn how to pray to you, how to love as you love, how to deal with one another as you deal with us. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.